We'll read Proverbs chapter 4, and this looks familiar. What?
I said it.
Oh, you said it. It looks familiar, yeah.
I'm confused.
Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. There's someone.
Or one of y'all pushed the button.
Or someone decided to just stop their car.
Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Let's pray. Lord and Father, I pray that you would be with us here tonight as we are opening up your word and considering these matters, as we're thinking about parenting. Father, we want to raise children in the fear and instruction of the Lord. And Lord, we know that their souls are ultimately in your hands. But you have saved us, joined us to your Son, and given them to us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would use us in every way to help them grow in the understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done. Help us in this. Give us grace here tonight. Amen. Well, this passage teaches us that the heart is the control center of your life. And we're going to be talking about the heart tonight. This session is called Getting to the Heart. We're going to be looking at specifically how your child's heart should be a concern, a central concern, for the way that you parent. So this is the third session of six, and I hope that the first two sessions have been useful to you. I pray the Lord has been using these principles. Let's just take a minute and kind of share if something comes to mind. Has there been anything that has stood out to you so far in this class? Okay, so the reading assignments.
She has done, I have not.
Yeah, that's all right. I know that we do this every other week, so sometimes it's hard to remember things 2 weeks ago. But
I think the modeling has been the thing.
Okay, what about modeling?
So before I would just react.
Okay.
Now I help him to recognize his sin.
Yeah.
And ask Jesus for forgiveness and to help us, and just so he doesn't sin against us.
Yeah, that's huge. That's huge. That's absolutely huge.
I meant just more in how what we do every day, but
just like modeling.
Just like, yeah. I mean,
yeah. 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 Good. Anything else?
I've been confessing sin, especially with Rora, because she's older, so she understands. And also walking her through, if she does something wrong, pointing it out to her that it is sin, that Jesus died for our sins, and to thank him for that, and also to repent, and then educate her on what repentance means.
Mm-hmm.
And then also, I did read in Proverbs, too, where there's a verse that says not to spare the rod from your children.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you don't want to beat them, obviously, but it says that you don't want to kill them, but you could actually save their life, mm-hmm. By discipline.
Yeah.
So it's good to have some form of discipline. And I think Bubby hasn't had that because he's been too young, but we've started putting him in timeout.
Yeah.
And that's actually been pretty effective.
Good. Good. Glad to hear that. Yeah, good. All right. Anything else?
I was really convicted in the first session when we talked about how parenthood is a profound joy. Because I don't have that perspective a lot. I feel like it's a heavy burden, or something I have to do. And so that has been a challenge for me to ask the Lord to help me see it the way He sees it.
Yeah.
And treat my children accordingly, to remember that they're a gift and not a burden.
Yeah. So remember the very first session we talked about, our whole philosophy of doing a class like this is first and foremost to equip you to do the work of ministry, but then secondarily is for you to be equipped to equip others. And so we are not the only parents in this church, obviously. And so whatever it is that the Lord is using this class for fruitfully in your own life, you know, hang on to that. And that's a precious thing. And inevitably, there's going to be conversations you have with other moms and dads about parenting. And you can use those to encourage them and help them as well. I'm glad to hear that you guys are picking up on some things. It's really good things. Really good. Really good. Well, I've said this twice already, and I'm going to say it again. The most important takeaway from this class is that parenting is discipleship. So you can see that in your handout. Parenting is discipleship. This will be like, I will, every single time we do this class, I will tell you, parenting is discipleship. If you could come to all 6 hours of this class and learn nothing, but if you learn that, that's a win, okay? That is the success of this course. If you learn that parenting is discipleship. When your child misbehaves, when your child hits a milestone, when your child gets picked on in school or loses an important game or has their first crush, everything your kid goes through is a discipling opportunity. And Jesus told you, as Christians, you are to make disciples. And who knew all you had to do was make babies, and you had disciples. So pretty easy work there. Discipling work is heart work. Discipling work is heart work. So we just read that the heart is the kind of the control center of the Christian life, of the human life. And so we meet our kids in moments and we deal with their heart in those moments. So, you know, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Follow that logic out. Your child's behavior is driven by what's going on in their heart. So the heart is the wellspring. So if the water's bad at the faucet, changing the faucet isn't going to do anything. You have to find out the source, the spring, the heart. The heart is the wellspring. And so we've got to check the source of the water. So here's the big idea tonight. That discipling your children is done at the level of the heart. Discipling your children is done at the level of their heart. If you deal with their behavior only, then you'll only ever get behavioral change. And until you get to the heart, you'll never get true change. We don't want kids who follow God's rules. We want kids who feel God's love. Because kids who feel God's love will follow God's rules. It's about the heart. And so that's where I want to start, getting to the heart. The Bible has a lot to say about the heart. You can see this in, look what Jesus says about the heart in Mark 7. Remember I just said, behaviors are drawn from the heart. What your kid does out here with their hands and their body and their mouth and their and all the rest of their body, it comes from their heart. Jesus says, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. When your kids act a fool, it's a problem with their heart. All these, Jesus says, come from within. So theft comes from within. Theft isn't just the stealing of an object. It's coming from within the person. So if you catch your kid in a lie, that lie is not actually coming from their mouth. Nor does it come from their brain. It's coming from within. It's coming from their heart. So this teaches us, Jesus is teaching us here, as parents, that our children's behaviors aren't the problem. Our children's behaviors are downriver of the problem. The heart is the problem. The problem is what the heart wants. Their behavior is a symptom of the problem, but it isn't the problem. It points to the problem. And that's a really helpful thing to know. That when your kid is misbehaving, it's like an arrow pointing to something. And it's your job as a parent to figure out what it's pointing to. But if you only ever deal with the thing, the symptom, it's a Band-Aid. You'll never treat the issue. So our parenting inclination is to ask who, what, where, and when kind of questions when a kid misbehaves. What'd you do? But our true emphasis ought to be on why questions. So you would ask, where were you when you lied about being at Tommy's house? That's a useful question. You should get the information from your kid. So long as you then get to the real question, which is, why would you lie? You see, the lie isn't the problem, it's a symptom of the problem. And so we've got to train ourselves as parents to get to the why question, not the what question. The what question is simple. You can see it. It's right in front of you. But the why question is much more difficult. And as your kids are getting older, you're not, when they're young, you're just asking them why questions. You need to do a lot of the work to figure out what's going on, actually, why they did what they did. But as they get older, you're training them to ask the why question, them to examine their own heart. So James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Listen to how James says, he's talking about behavior and heart. He says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? That's the what. Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. When your kids are fighting with someone or fighting with one another, the Bible says it is a problem with the passions within them. The problem is with their desires. The problem is with their heart. This also teaches us that our children's problems are way bigger than just hitting each other and bad attitudes and missed curfews. The problem is way deeper than that. And if you only deal with your children at the level of what they do, you may create good rule keepers, but you also create Pharisees. And Jesus said a really terrible thing about the Pharisees. He said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You don't want to create kids who honor you with their lips, but their heart is far from you. And if you're only ever dealing with your kids on the level of their behavior, you're going to teach them how to keep your rules, but you'll never get to their heart. Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. So they're clean and pretty on the outside, but on the inside full of dead men bones. We don't want that for our children. Now, does that mean that we don't correct our children's behaviors? Of course not. Of course not. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Okay, we need to correct our children's behaviors. God's commandments matter. It's just that when we correct our children's behaviors, we need to go beneath those behaviors to the level of the heart. So here's a classic example. Two kids fighting over a toy. Dad walks in. What's the question? Well, who had it first? That's the classic question. And that's a good question, Dad, but it's the wrong one. This fight isn't an issue of timing. It's not which kid had the quicker arm to grab the toy. Because you know the answer that you're going to get when you ask who had it first. I did. No, I did. You had it first, but then you put it down, and then I got it. But I wasn't coming back to it. I was going to get it after that. And both of these kids are fighting because they have selfish desires. Their desires, their passions are at war within them. Both of these kids are being selfish. Both of these kids are demonstrating that they care more about their own happiness that comes from playing with the toy than they do about their sibling's happiness in playing with the toy. I mean, this toy makes me happy. I want it. I want to be happy. And I don't care what it means to you. That's what's happening in that moment. So you see the heart now? It's not about the toy. Both of these children's behaviors sprung out of a selfish desire to please themselves at the expense of someone else. It's about the heart. It's always about the heart. So dad could conduct an investigation. He could roll the security footage in the nursery and find out who actually had it first and then take it from one person and give it to the other one. But he has not discipled either of those kids if he does that. What has he done? He's taught those kids that if you want something bad enough, you better get it before someone else does. And you got to protect it. And if you want something and someone takes it from you, you better throw a fit to get your way. And then one day those kids will grow up and they'll read in the Bible Jesus saying, if someone takes your shirt, give him your jacket too. And then they'll be confused. That's not how I was raised. My daddy taught me that if what's mine is mine, then I got to guard it from other people because they might take it from me. But if dad gets to the heart, then he can show those two babies that they're both being selfish. And it doesn't matter who had it first. He can point to the sin, and then he can get his babies to the cross. And if he were to unmask his child's sin, then he can enable his child to see the beauty of God's grace. But they need to first see that their heart is sick before they can see their need for Jesus for the cure. So we have to get to the heart. Here's the thing. For as many times as you may have missed this, your children are so gracious to you that they will give you more opportunities to get it right. Your child will give you plenty of opportunities to address their sin. They're so nice to us in that way. They just underhand toss the ball to you every day, saying, Mom, Dad, here you go, and you're going to get it. You're going to get it. Every parent knows that you don't have to teach your kid to be selfish. You have to teach them to share. But you didn't have to sit down with them and say, here's what selfishness is. Because they knew it. Right away, they knew it. Your baby, no matter how adorable or cuddly, is a sinner. In the membership class on Sunday, one of the people taking the class used the phrase, a viper in diapers. Which, yeah, I think it's a little harsh, but it does get to the point. The heart is not neutral. Your baby is a worshiper. God has made her to be a worshiper, and her little heart is going to worship something. And that little heart is either going to worship God or it's going to worship idols. In Ezekiel chapter 14, Ezekiel refers to idols of the heart. An idol is anything that we make ultimate in our life. So when we take a good thing and we turn it into a God thing. It's when we look to something other than God to make us happy or to give us a sense of peace or in control. So I like to think of it like in The Lord of the Rings. The ring just consumes, it becomes an obsession that leads people to do terrible things. It's the thing I must have in order for me to feel like I'm good. And if that thing is not Jesus, then it's an idol. Tim Keller defines an idol as anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. And your babies, when they throw fits, are expressing the idols of their heart. I won't expose this person. She's in this room. But when she was young, she got it from us, I think. She got it from me and my brothers. When we'd get into this little melancholy state, and we would sing this little song and something like, "Nobody loves me, everybody hates me." It's just the thing that you wanted so much was taken from you, and it feels like your life is falling apart. That's an idol. And babies have idols. Little kids have idols. John Calvin said that the human heart is a factory of idols. So when your child is three, they're not thinking in terms of worship, but they're feeling it. And you can see that. That's why we throw tantrums. That's why you have to drag them by the ankle through the aisleway in Walmart, because they're throwing a fit. They're idols. Or in the bathroom, yes. When our kids were young, we would purposefully avoid the toy section at Walmart. We would like go out of our way to not go by that section, just because you walk past that section and their little idol factories in their heart start kicking out idols left and right, and it's the thing they gotta have, and they throw a fit. They gotta be in there. It's a spiritual battle going on in their heart. And our job as parents is to point that little heart to Jesus. Because somehow or another, they're going to have to learn that the thing they want more than anything else won't give them what they want more than anything else. The thing will always leave them longing. It'll give them a little hit for a minute, but ultimately won't fix it. I think we all know that. I mean, we're all adults here. We do the same thing. It's just our toys are bigger, usually more expensive. And so we need to all come to an understanding and help our kids come to an understanding that there's only one thing in their life that can satisfy them in the way they're looking for this thing to make them satisfied. And that's Jesus. We just got to point them to Jesus. So when little Jimmy has a problem with authority at school, it's a battle for his heart. It is not something that Jimmy will outgrow. Sometimes you'll hear parents say, "Well, he's young. He'll outgrow these fits. He'll get over it eventually." But Jimmy's problems aren't because he's young. Rebellion against authority is not something you just grow out of. I don't know about you. My experience has not been that when you get old, you just get really good at submitting to authority. No one outgrows sin. So Jimmy's issue is an issue of his heart, and it can't be fixed with age. It can only be fixed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when you have a conversation with Jimmy after he gets in trouble with his teacher, you've got to get underneath the reason, the surface reason. You know, "I don't like her. She's mean. She's not nice to me. She picks on me. She treats me differently than the other kids." You've got to get under that. Why is he rebelling? Why does he act out? And it may seem daunting because it may feel like, "Well, do I need a psychology degree to parent my kids?" You don't. You need scripture. So what does the Bible teach about authority? Romans 13 says, "Let every person, adults, children, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment." So you, as a parent, you got to teach little Jimmy that his teacher was put in his life by God. And you got to get him to follow the chain of authority all the way back up to God. So who places people in authority? Well, the Bible says that God does. And so rebellion against authority is rebellion against God. So Jimmy needs to see that we're talking about sin against a holy and righteous God. And that's a really good thing for him to know. It's a really good thing for you as a parent to know. And the reason is because it's really complicated to deal with Jimmy on the level of submitting to authority at school. But it's not complicated at all to deal with Jimmy rebelling against God's authority. Because God has given you the solution to that problem. To Jesus in the cross. When you get Jimmy to see that his issue isn't with Mrs. Smith, that his issue is with Jesus, then we can take him to the cross. And we can deal with it there. You can point him to Christ. You can show Jimmy that Jesus loved him so much that he submitted himself to his Father's authority. Jesus even submitted himself to wicked authority in his day, to go to the cross so that he would die for Jimmy's sin. You see, the gospel is the only thing that's going to change Jimmy's heart. I mean, you could ground him and take things away, spank him if you want. But the gospel is the only thing that's going to change his heart. It's the only way Jimmy is going to understand the importance of authority. I mean, you can always do the, well, you got to do it, Jimmy, because I said so, kind of approach. That just never gets at the heart. It only deals with his behavior. And you can get obedient kids through threats and scare tactics, but you won't get kids who live by the gospel of Jesus Christ that way. So discipleship parenting starts with recognizing that your child's behavior is a reflection of their heart. And this is what the Bible says about the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I just wonder how our parenting might change if after our child acts out in disobedience, that we reminded ourselves that her heart is sick. You get angry with your kids when they're puking. You feel compassion for them. Well, you might. It depends on their age. Once they get to a certain part, I'm like, just do it on your own, man. And tell me when you're done. But when they were babies and they were sick, you just hold them. And they're kicking against you, and they're fighting against you, and they're mad because they don't understand what's happening. And you feel compassion for them. I remember when the kids were babies and just holding them when they were sick, just wishing I could take the sickness away from them so they would feel better. You feel compassion for them because they're sick. Well, it's the same thing with their heart. It's just they're acting out differently. Their heart is sick. And so when she's acting out, we've got to remind ourselves, this is a person, my baby's heart is sick, and I need to get her to the great physician so she can be healed. This kind of parenting is a parenting that's based on compassion and love. You already do this. You already do it instinctively. So if you found out that your teenage son drove 100 miles an hour in his car on I-75, you would be rightly upset with it. Not primarily because he broke the law, but because his car's a piece of garbage and he could have died. It's a motivation out of love. Yes, of course he broke the law, but that's not the reason. when your child breaks God's laws, when they're dishonoring to their parents, let's make sure that our indignation is not personal, but that it's spiritual. Because our child's heart is sick. Needs healing. So we'll talk about this a little bit more next time when we talk about discipline. But it does apply to the discussion about the heart. So imagine your teenager mouths off. You know, it's hard to imagine a teenager doing such a thing. But your teenager mouths off. And you have to take it. You have to, in the moment, time out. This is, her heart is sick. Just remember, this is evidence of her heart's sickness. She may need to be grounded. Yes. She may need her phone taken away. Yes. But will taking her phone away change her heart?
No, but it feels good.
No, but it does feel good, yes.
But that good feeling is false idol.
Yeah, right. What will taking her phone away teach her? Some good things, right? Consequences for her actions. There are consequences, yes.
To hide things
better. To yeah.
I guess she mouthed off. Sorry. Other situations are going on in my head. To lie better.
It'll teach her that if she knows what's good for her, that she should not mouth off. Teach her to moderate her responses, emotional responses, because it's what's in her best interest. But I wonder if it's also teaching her that the fear of losing her phone is a more effective motivation in her than pleasing the Lord. I wonder if it's actually doing the opposite. It's teaching her to cherish her phone more than she does pleasing her Lord. I don't know what taking her phone away does. I know what it doesn't do. It doesn't teach her anything about Christ. She must learn to obey her parents and honor them. She must learn that mouthing off is dishonoring to her parents. That God, in his love for her, has given her these parents to watch over her, to love her, and care for her. She must learn to feel the affections of God over her, and through the peace that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ, to moderate her emotional responses. She must know that Jesus stood silent before his accusers. She might not like what mom and dad have to say to her. She might feel that they're being unreasonable, but she can have peace in that because she knows, even though she doesn't agree with them, mom and dad love her, and they're trying to protect her, and they're doing this for her good. She may need to lose her phone. I'm not saying you don't take your kid's phone away. I'm just saying we can't just take her phone away. We have to get to the heart. And here's the thing. This kind of parenting, discipling parenting, it takes humility and patience. It takes gospel-powered humility. Because in the moment, you've got to get over yourself before you can get underneath what's going on in her. Yes, of course, when she mouthed off, her sin was against you, and she needs to ask you for forgiveness. But if you let your pride get in the way, it's gonna get personal, and you're gonna yell, and you'll never get to the heart. Because you'll raise your voice and you'll shut her down. And in those moments, you don't need her to shut down. You need her to calm down, probably, but you need her to, like, look inside and see what's going on. Why am I reacting like this? You can freak out, flex your power, but you won't get to her heart. It takes patience. Because saying to her, hand me your phone and go to your room, is way easier. It takes no time at all. Discipleship parenting is much harder. Because discipling is harder. Because discipling is relying on the Spirit of God to bring those things out. I don't know how to do this well. I think I know how to do it. I don't know how to do it well. And in the moments when we've had teenagers for a while now, in the moments we've had to do this, it's hard to see the forest for the trees. In the moment when you're in it, it's really hard. And in Sarah and I's experience, it's usually just a sit down and there's quiet. And I don't know what to say. And in my head, I'm praying. And I don't know what to say in the moment. But I've tried, with God's help, to be quiet and to speak in soft tones and to avoid the kind of language like, you always do this. You're always like this. I try, with God's help, to not assume motives, to project that onto him or her. And Lord knows we've not done it well always. But doggone it, it's better than yelling. When you're faced with a messy room and you're told, Mom, I cleaned it, it feels like this is about the room. It feels like this is about you. It isn't, it's about a desperately sick heart. And somehow we've got to remember that, and somehow we've got to get to the heart. But discipleship parenting isn't just about correction. It's actually mostly not about correction. Mostly, discipleship parenting is about instruction. It's about training. And maybe this is a moot point and overly obvious point in a Christian church, but the most important tool in parenting isn't the rod of correction. It's the Word of God. That your Bible is the most important and valuable parenting tool that you have. Remember what Jesus told us in the Great Commission? Make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. It is a teaching ministry you're doing with your kids. Of course, it's correction. But most of what the Lord did with his disciples was instruction. There was correction, but most of it was instruction. So look at 2 Timothy 3. We're told this about the Bible. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the child of God, the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible should be involved in almost all of your discipling conversations with your kids. Use it to teach your kids. Use it to reprove your kids. To reprove means to rebuke. It means to show them something is wrong. So we need to show the Bible says this is wrong according to Scripture. We can't leave them there, because the next word in there is to correct them for correction. To make it right. The word actually means to improve them. Scripture is for training on how to live before the Lord in righteousness. The Bible tells us God's will, tells us what obedience to him looks like, and tells us how to do this thing. So the Bible is the most effective tool that you have as a parent. So listen to Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 to 11, and just think, as I'm just going to read it, think about this and the effect that it will have on your children when the Bible is being used in parenting. So this is Psalm 19, 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So the psalmist says that by using the scripture in your parenting with your kids, here's what's happening. You're reviving their soul. You're making them wise. You're causing their heart to rejoice. You're enlightening their eyes. And you're giving them great reward. And so this is where this session connects to the previous one. Family worship, moments and milestones that we talked about last time. It's all built around getting to the heart of your child. The Lord gives you these heart moments all the time. All the time. And we just pray that the Lord would open our eyes to those precious moments where we can engage our kids on the level of their heart. Heart moments are times when you have the ability to instruct them, to correct them, train them. We talked about this last time, milestone, their first paycheck, teaching them about stewardship. Her first crush, teaching her about love, validation. The day before a big test, teaching him about anxiety, the peace of God. The night before a big game, teaching him about performance. I don't know anyone better at this than Pastor Matt. Pastor Matt creates heart moments for his kids. He will write notes to his kids the night before a big event in their life. And he'll stick it in their running shoes or in their book bags for school so that he knows they'll come across it and read it and know that Daddy loves them and that he's praying for them, and they'll have a Bible verse written there to encourage them. It's heart moments. Just moments throughout the day, throughout life, that you can just hit pause and be like, hold up a second. It's not a Jesus juke. It's like a real life Jesus moment. It could be anything. Like my kids used to love the Disney movie Hercules. You know that movie, right? And one day they were watching it, and so Hercules is this like half god, half man guy, and he falls in love with this girl from the wrong side of the tracks, and she strikes up at some deal with the guy who's in charge of the underworld. And I've never watched it all the way through, but she like has this agreement with the guy from the underworld, and it all falls through. She gets thrown into the place of the dead, and Hercules jumps down into the place of the dead, gives his life to win her. He grabs her and pulls her out, and they try to kill him, but he's deity, so he can't be killed, and he resurrects from the dead and gets the girl. And I hit pause on the movie. I'm like, hold up a second. Where have we heard this before? It's just a moment. And you can just say, why is this story so attractive? We've heard it before. The Karate Kid. Listen, The Karate Kid. Okay, Daniel LaRusso leaves home, goes to California, and he meets this girl, falls for this girl, right? And she's had this like relationship with Johnny, right? And he's the bad guy, and he's a figure is Cobra Kai, the snake, okay, right? And he has to fight Johnny, Cobra Kai, and he sweeps the leg. Bruises the heel, right? Then Daniel LaRusso goes into the back, and he's not coming out. He's stuck in there. And then Mr. Miyagi does his magic, and he resurrects. He comes back into the fight. He goes into like a cross shape, and he kicks the dude in the head. He hits him in the head. You know, he's going to bruise your head. He's going to crush your head. It's the gospel. And he wins the girl at the end. See? Yes.
Is
yes, it
I'm
is.
Right now.
It is the gospel according to Karate Kid. Yes. It's all over the place.
Yeah, it is, though.
It is.
That's crazy.
Yeah. You know how many times I have stopped like Cinderella movies with the girls and been like, why do you like this? There's like a million Cinderellas. It's all the same story. It's because it's the gospel story. We're attracted to it. It's just a moment. It's a moment you can point people to, point your kids to Jesus. Point is, just look for those heart moments, those little teaching moments. You're just teaching them. What?
I said, how can we do that with X-Men?
Oh. Since that's what you got to look closer, some of them. So this is where we're at. Last point, a couple minutes. Since parenting is discipleship, then parenting your kids is to teach them discipling things, like the purpose of life. They need to know at a very early age that what is the purpose of man? You know, the Westminster Confession says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Your kids need to know that God has created them to glorify him and to enjoy him. That God's rules aren't just to be kept because God's a mean guy who likes to be in control of things. He has created his rules, his commandments, so that they will flourish. He will be glorified and they will enjoy him. So you as a parent have to be the primary one teaching this. Look, they're going to go to school. If you don't homeschool, they're going to go. Even if you do homeschool, they're going to be watching movies and TV and shows. And they're never going to hear that their purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy him. They're just not. What they're going to hear is the purpose of life is for you to realize who you are and to find yourself and to believe in yourself and be true to yourself. And so that means as parents, we've got to be the ones telling the real story better than the world tells that story. We've got to tell a better story. We've got to tell a story with a better ending than self-actualization. And so part of your job as a parent is to give your children a biblical worldview. I mean, the way that they view the world is through the lens of Scripture, the priorities of Scripture. That God has made us to enjoy him. And he has shown us the way to the abundant life. To teach them that they aren't who they feel themselves to be. God has made them who they are to be. And what God says about them is true. It doesn't matter what they feel. So you get to Proverbs chapter 3 and you read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." So that specifically goes against just about everything you're going to hear from Disney, from any movie, from any teeny bopper show, or any song. Don't trust your own heart. Trust in the Lord. You get to a college campus these days and it's a dumpster fire. Because we've raised these poor kids their whole life telling them that, you know, you need to be true to yourself. You need to be yourself. And if you define yourself, then no one can come along and tell you what's right or wrong. You're the one who says right or wrong. And so therefore, someone comes along to disagree with you, you don't have to listen to them. You shouldn't have to listen to them. And college campuses, which are supposed to be places where you have like openness to new ideas, an exchange of information, perspective, have now become places where differing perspectives are shut down. And I think that's a bigger deal than we realize. Teaching your children a biblical worldview, teaching your children the purpose of life is part of your discipling. Last one. Teach your children to suffer well. Suffering is going to be a part of their life, whether they want it to be or not. And as parents, we don't want to see our kids suffer, of course. But if we do everything we can to shield our kids from all forms of failure and suffering, we're not likely to produce a well-prepared or balanced individual because they're going to suffer. This is how God has built us. You know, your muscles grow through resistance. So does character. This is what the Bible teaches. Paul says in Romans 5, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Look, if you don't make your kids endure anything, they're not going to have character. You're going to send them to school or send them into the workforce and they're just going to be bumps on a log. They need to endure through things. They need to get through hard things. They need to do hard things. And you can help them, but don't take the endurance away from them. Don't do it for them. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. God uses suffering to shape us and mold us into the image of his Son. And so we need to not make our kids suffer, probably. I said probably, but don't always take it away. And when they go through suffering, because they will, you know, they're going to have a friend be a jerk to them. It wasn't very long ago that Lily, we were at a football game, and she was hanging out with her friends from school. You know, she was maybe 10 rows up, and then she saw her friends at another part of the game, and they just ignored her, just were mean to her for no reason. And and Sarah had to comfort her because she was upset. And, you know, she's trying to bury it. She's not, you know, it's a football game, it's a public place. She didn't want to cry, but, like, you could tell her heart was broken. Kids are ruthless. Your kids are going to suffer. And teach them how to suffer. Teach them how to endure that. Lily just needs to learn not to hate them, not to lash out against them, but forgive them. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for children. Thank you for these little built-in disciples that we have in our homes. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us grace to be students of Scripture so that we can use Scripture to help our children. And Lord, we remind ourselves that we cannot save them. But we entrust them to you. We can lead them to the fountain of life. And Lord, you can draw them and give them drink. Lord, help us. Forgive us on the times that we've messed it up. And give us grace for the times that you've placed in front of us. Help us to see. Help us to remember their disobedience is a sick heart that just needs someone to help them. And give us grace to lead them to Jesus, who is the great physician.